in this Advent season. Advent season, you know, Advent wreaths aren't in the Bible, and that's okay. They're a tradition that goes way back, back to the Middle Ages. Churches began using these wreaths with candles in them to prepare for Christmas, reminding themselves that Jesus' words, "I am the light of the world," and that he is the true light that gives light to everyone who comes into the world. And so we focus on these wonderful themes of joy, love, hope, and peace during this season as we await this great celebration of Christmas. One thing I really enjoy about Christmas, though, is what we just did, is the singing of hymns. I really enjoy singing the carols, these wonderful songs about Christmas. And, you know, we have such a great collection of them over the years. Most of them were written during the Reformation or after the Reformation. But I came across this one here that goes back to the 4th century. "O come, Redeemer of the earth, and manifest thy virgin birth. Let every age in wonder fall, such birth befits the God of all. Begotten of no human will, but of the Spirit thou art still, the Word of God in flesh arrayed, the promised fruit to man displayed." This is a wonderful little song. It goes, Ambrose wrote it, and it's very, very old. I don't know that anyone sings it in churches yet today, but it may be the very first carol that was ever composed, a hymn focused specifically about the arrival of Jesus and his advent. This hymn actually was very popular in Germany for a long time because Luther translated it into German, and they used it in churches during his time. But joyful singing at Christmas is appropriate. How can it not be for God's people to sing and rejoice in what God has done? We even see that there are many, several hymns or songs in the nativity narratives, especially in Luke's stories. There's four of them that we can find pretty clearly. There are Mary's song, Zechariah's song, Simeon's song, and the shortest one is the angel's song. And this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at in just a moment. At this point, if you are familiar with the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary have been required to travel to Bethlehem for the census ordered by Caesar Augustus. It's there in Bethlehem that Jesus would be born. An angel appears to the shepherd and he tells them the good news that a Savior has been born and directs them to where he can be found. But before the shepherds can depart, the angel is joined by others of the heavenly community. This is in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. You can read it in your scriptures there, but we also have it here on the screen. And it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" This is just a couple lines that the angels declare, but there's a lot of meaning in this, especially at this Advent time, talking about the peace of Christmas. And so we're going to talk about this morning a little bit. The angel's song addresses both heaven and earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So both for God, there is rightful glory for what he is doing in Jesus' birth. For people, there is peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. Now, you may be familiar with the King James translation of this, where it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men." And so that's a little vague when you think about it. The reason it is different in these translations is that since the time the King James Version was published, we've had more access to Greek manuscripts of the Gospel of Luke, and also the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some of you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran community. I actually got to go to Qumran a couple times and see the caves where these were found. But there's evidence there that the meaning of the phrases in the Greek language is a little different than how it's translated, has been translated earlier. The idea is of there being peace for those on whom God is pleased or favored, not just peace in a general way. So people would think about this and they'll think, well, what kind of peace is this? Well, it's not political or international peace, that's for sure. There was peace actually during this time, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace from 27 BC to 180, 200 years where there was unprecedented peace and prosperity, and that's because the Romans controlled everything with an iron fist and they ensured there was peace. Any kind of uprising was put down harshly. Insurrectionists were crucified, put to death. They had no patience for anybody talking about other kings or overthrow or anything like that. So there was peace enforced with this heavy hand of Rome. But Jesus never promised the world would have peace between his advents. He never said that. In fact, he did say there will be wars and rumors of wars, and that such things must happen before the end comes. And history shows that this has been the case, that there has been very little peace. There's been relatively few years where there hasn't been war going on somewhere. And even today, what do we find? War going on. People killing and being killed for their causes. And we, so it's not political peace, because that Jesus hasn't seemed to bring any of that in his first advent. But I would say neither is it internal peace of mind. Now, the Bible does talk about this idea of peace and tranquility of mind. And we see this in Philippians 4, and you may be familiar with it. This is a wonderful verse that gives us a wonderful truth. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is very important. This is a privilege that the believers have to find peace internally from our relationship with Christ at times, where others, where people who don't know the Lord, don't have that access. They're not able to find that. But we are able to have that in Christ. Nevertheless, I would say Jesus did not leave heaven and come to earth in the incarnation for the primary purpose of providing emotional comfort. This is important, but Jesus is doing more than this. This is something that's also included, we might say. He arrives with a much bigger purpose. A greater plan is in view. And while it can lead to this kind of peace, he has come to provide something much more essential, and that is peace with God. Peace with God. You may not have been aware of this, but you and I, we need to get peace with God, because naturally we do not have it. Now, this is unpopular, what I'm telling you, And many people would be shocked and deeply troubled, but I'm going to share what I believe to be the truth from the scriptures on this. Many people falsely assume that their standing with God is fine. Just regular people. People who don't go to church, don't read the scriptures, haven't had any meaningful spiritual encounters with God in any way. They have in their minds often that everything's okay. God, I'm all right with God. There's no problem. They reason, well, God is loving, and he is. God loves everyone. Yeah, we could say that. God so loved the world. And therefore, God loves me, and I'm fine, and there's no problems. But the truth is, we are no longer in the garden. We've been thrown out of the garden because of sin, and our relationship with God as a race is broken. Is broken. We've been alienated from God. We are sent away from God, and we have this very serious problem. And so without God's intervention, we are not in a good standing with God, and we are not at peace with him at all. The reason for the broken relationship is sin. Sin has separated us from God. Whether many or few, it really doesn't matter. If it's a whole lot or a little bit, that's not the point. Sin separates us from God. And two other things that don't really matter either. It doesn't matter if you try your best. I just tried my best, God, so I should be in a good relationship with you. That's not what the scriptures say. Because actually everyone will be saying, well, I tried my best too. And so everyone can, you know, kind of plead that. So I should have peace with God because I've tried my best. But that's not what the scriptures say. Something else that people sometimes falsely believe is this. Well, you know, when I look around and I compare myself to other people, I'm not quite so bad. So I must be okay with God. He would accept me. He would welcome me. Because these others, people, you know, I'm not like them. And we kind of grade ourselves on this curve and say, well, we're okay, but they're not. But that's not what the scriptures teach either. What the scriptures teach are things like this. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners and fall short of experiencing the glory or the presence of God. Paul reiterates this. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, so that there is no one righteous, not even one. But it gets even worse than this. It gets even worse than this. Far from being at peace with God, the Bible says that we are actually enemies with God. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies, now he's talking to people who are no longer enemies, but they were enemies. And they were enemies because of their evil behavior, because of their sins, is what he's saying. Their sins had separated them from God, but actually put them in this relationship where they are described as enemies in the Bible. That apart from Christ, apart from God doing something to help us in this desperate situation, the reality is that we are in this hostile relationship with God. We are not at peace with God. We are enemies with God. He says this again, like the rest, we were by nature then objects of wrath. This follows. Because we are enemies, his wrath abides upon us. And that's the natural state of people in this fallen world. By nature, we are objects of wrath. God's wrath abides, waiting to be unleashed, the Bible will say, waiting for the day of judgment, when God's wrath will be poured out upon people, certain people, Not all, but some. And we'll talk about just a minute. Paul says also in Ephesians 4, we were separated from the life of God. So this is the theological state we're in naturally. We might think we're trying hard, we're doing our best. We can say we're not so bad when we look around and kind of appease our minds and our conscience with those thoughts. But if we look at the scriptures, it tells us, well, that's not quite right. What we are is in this terrible place where we are enemies of God, objects of his wrath, separated from the life of God. That's where we are. Our sin and our guilt is not something that God ignores. Neither does it somehow just go away. Some people think, well, Jesus came and he died, so that takes away. You know, we don't have to worry about any of that anymore. Well, maybe. It certainly involves Jesus. It involves him coming here. But something has to be done, or we are going to live out our days in this very serious situation and are going to be in a lot of trouble when it comes to the day of judgment. And so the angel appears and proclaims, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace to those upon whom his favors rest, an opportunity for peace to be restored." And Jesus is the one who makes this peace possible. The angel knows the plan of God that he has initiated in Jesus. Christmas is only the beginning of a great story. The angel knows that this child, who he is, he's not just a child, he is the Son of God. He is here. He is here for a reason. He is here to make atonement for the sins of people, to pay the penalty for their sins. We don't normally think about the cross at Christmas. We think about it at Good Friday and Easter. But we should, because he comes into the world as an infant, born in a manger, but he will end his life on the cross. The cross is always in view in the Gospels, always. Jesus is aware of that. He lives with that. He says things that hint of that at times. Even though the apostles and the other followers aren't aware of what's coming, Jesus knew, and the angel knew, that he was coming for this reason. And it's a reason to celebrate, but it's a serious reason to make atonement for our sins. By means of his suffering, death, and resurrection, that peace with God will be possible and is indeed made possible. There's a story that once upon a time there was a very rich but unhappy king. He was unhappy because he was all alone in an empty palace. And although he enjoyed great power and authority, he longed for a wife with whom he could share his life. Then one day he saw the most beautiful woman he had ever seen, and his heart was smitten with her. Riding through the streets, he saw her, and he just watched her as she rode by. Inquiries revealed that she was just a peasant girl, but the king's heart was captivated, and each day he rode past her house in the hope of catching a glimpse of her. But the king had a problem. How would he win her love? He could draw up a royal decree commanding her to become his queen and carry her off in his royal carriage and adorn her with her finest clothes and most precious jewels. But would she love him? Could he ever be sure that her love for him was true? She might say she loved him, but it might be that she only desires the royal splendor and the lavish life that she would have if she said that. Finally, he came upon the perfect plan. He would come to her as a pauper, without power or riches or the grandeur of a king. Only then would she be able to see him simply for who he was and not for what his position gave him. And so one night, after all within the castle were asleep, he laid aside his golden crown, removed his rings of state. He took off his royal robes of silk and linen and dressed himself in common clothes of the poorest of the kingdom. Leaving by way of the servant's entrance, the king left his crown, his castle, and his kingdom behind. The next morning, the maiden emerged from her humble cottage to find herself face to face with a stranger, a common man with kindly eyes who requested an opportunity to speak with her. In time, he began to court her, he won her heart, and became his wife. This is how the 19th century Danish theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard described Christ's incarnation. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus coming, leaving his glory all behind, leaving all his place of privilege, leaving all of that, what is to us beyond comprehension, to come to earth for us, to rescue us in this awful state that we find ourselves in. Though being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. How can I get peace with God? How can I be reconciled? Peace with God comes only through one way, through faith in Jesus. His atoning work, bringing forgiveness, is credited to those who believe. This is what the scriptures clearly teach. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Since, therefore, we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same Paul who said, before we were enemies, we were alienated from the life of God, we were under God's wrath. That was our state. But now that we have faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through him. This is what he gives us. And this is what's available in Christ. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yeah, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So this is what is available to us. Now we can obtain a right standing, peace with God, through faith in Jesus on the basis of what he did on the cross. But I'm not talking about just believing certain facts about Jesus to be true. I'm talking about recognizing your need for forgiveness and trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm talking about receiving him, as John wrote in John 1:12, for as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Not enemies, family. That's what comes. That's what we have, to be adopted into the family of Christ, to have this wonderful transition where we go from being under his wrath to having the hope of the glory of God, from being an enemy to being part of the family. And this comes through faith in Jesus, by believing in him, by receiving him, by welcoming him into your life fully, to recognizing the fact that you are a sinner and in need of his grace. It's not just thinking in your head somewhere, well, Jesus died and I kind of believe in him and I just go on my life the way I want to live it. No, it's not that at all. It's you received a living Savior. You're regenerated by the Spirit of God and everything becomes new. You are indeed born again. And we are transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And nothing is the same. Nothing is the same after that. And so I would invite you even today even today. What we celebrate here this morning and for this month of Advent, Jesus came into the world more than 2,000 years ago to do something for you. God's love calls you to a reconciled relationship, a relationship of peace through Jesus, and he calls you today. If you stand outside the family of God, he calls you today. And if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but open your heart and receive the living Christ. Receive his forgiveness. Receive the new life that he has for you. During one of his great campaigns, D.L. Moody was approached by a man who'd been in a number of services that Moody had been leading. And although convicted of his need for Christ, he had kept postponing a decision. Now the last night had come, the invitation was over, the people were going home, the work of the crew was busy folding up the chairs and dismantling the platform, and Mr. Moody was preparing to leave. The man finally worked up his courage, and he came to the evangelist and blurted out, "Mr. Moody, what must I do to be saved?" Moody looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, sir, but you're too late." "Too late, Mr. Moody?" The man was desperate. "Now, surely I'm not too late." "Yes, sir," said Mr. Moody, "you're too late. As a matter of fact, you're 2,000 years too late if you want to do something to be saved. All the doing has been done. But if you would like to receive Christ by faith as your Savior, you're just in time. You can do that right here and right now." Open your heart to God, and he will do wonderful things in your life. Father, we thank you so much for Christmas and what it means. And Lord, we are among those who are privileged to understand the true significance of what we celebrate. And Lord, in eternity, when we're welcomed into your kingdom, then we will even know more fully of what you great things you have done for us. And so we will appreciate it for all eternity. But Father, I pray that if there are people here who are still waiting, postponing, standing back, I pray that you would speak to them. And Lord, remind them of the great love you have for them. And remind them, Lord, that you were in mind when you were upon that cross, Jesus, that you thought of them, and that they can come too. It's not too late. They can know you. They can experience the new life, Lord. They can have all their sins forgiven, and they can have peace with God. Father, speak to any who might be here today, we pray. And for all of us, Lord, we just give you thanks. And as we prepare to come to your table, Lord, we indeed give you thanks that we can be here and we can partake, not as enemies, but as your friends, as your family. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask those who are serving the Lord's Supper to make their way up this morning. Lord's Supper is for all who believe and receive Christ as their Savior. It's also a time when we can just pause to reflect in the quietness of the moment on where we are with God. You may have received the Lord, but maybe you're trailing off a little bit. You're not quite in step. Or maybe you are standing out on the outside looking in. And again, I would invite you to just put your faith in the Lord, even today. Others are here and you're just rejoicing because you're walking with the Lord. and you love him, you experience his blessings and guidance in your life. Scriptures tell us on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and passed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you.